I was a young pup in ministry, I remember visiting a very, very elderly lady. And she said to me, "You know, Reverend, over the years I've lost a lot of things. But the one thing I most miss of all the things I've lost is my mind." And I said, "Well, as I age, I'm more and more understanding where she is coming from." But our minds are amazing creations. It would take a computer the size of a small city to be able to do even the basic functions that our brains perform. One human brain contains more than 100 billion cells. And each of those cells connects to more than 10,000 neurons. In our minds, we are constantly talking to ourselves. Now, most people speak at a rate of somewhere between 150 to 200 words per minute. But our minds can process up to 500 to 600 words per minute. That's why you can listen to me and still think of this afternoon's Rays game and perhaps what you're going to prepare for dinner tonight, though I know that you will remain glued to my every word. Our minds are a key component of our Christian lives. Jesus commands us to love God with all of our minds. And in order to do that, we have to have the same mindset as Jesus. Paul told the Philippians, "Let the same mind be in you as was in Christ Jesus." How? How do we do that? Well, by what he told the Colossians, "Set your minds on the things that are above." We develop the same mindset as Jesus by setting our minds on the things that are above. Or rather, by seeking to know the God revealed in Jesus Christ and to follow God's will and God's way. Loving God with all of our minds begins here. Now, let me shift gears for a minute here. As a way of getting at this. When I was in seminary, the seminary professor tried to pound into our minds the professor of preaching. We called it homiletics. He tried to pound in our minds, "When you preach, put the indicative before the imperative." He meant, give the folks theology before you give them ethics. Good news before expectations. That is, say what God has done for us first before you start talking about what we should do in response. Now, the astute listener will tell me I have just violated that, by the way. However, I will try to make up for it as we go forward. That passage that you just heard Vicki read is a classic example of putting the indicative before the imperative. Paul puts the indicative by saying, first of all, that we are who we are because of our union with Christ. Then he educates us as to what we can become and what we should do as a result of that union. The indicative is this: you have been raised with Christ, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, you will also appear with him in glory. It's all about what God has done for us in Christ. And this idea is picked up in our Presbyterian directory for worship, where it talks about baptism. And it says, "In baptism, we participate in Jesus' death and resurrection. In baptism, we die to what separates us from God and are raised to newness of life in God, in Christ." Now, this indicative idea was vividly and powerfully displayed in the baptismal practice of the early church. Baptismal fonts, unlike the one we have here, baptismal fonts were placed in a baptistry, either as part of the sanctuary or just adjacent to the sanctuary. The baptistry was kind of a small tomb-like little room or building, and it contained the font, the baptismal font, which was about 3 feet deep, enough water to die in. It was 3 feet deep, and the new convert being baptized would be immersed fully under that water, where it was dark, cold, silent, and still, like death. Then they would emerge from the font and the baptistry into the lights and sounds and smells of nature all around and outside, from death to life again, symbolically portrayed in how they did baptism. Paul says that you and I, baptized Christians, are dead, buried, raised, and hidden by God in Christ forever. In God's mind, you and I are so closely identified with Christ that God can't think of us without also thinking about Christ, and vice versa. Whenever God thinks about Christ, he thinks about you and me as well. And we are to see ourselves as irreversibly mixed up in Christ, so that you and I can't think about ourselves without thinking about Christ as part of who we are. It's like a loving, committed marriage in which the spouses do not think of themselves apart from the other. Two have become one. Through baptism, our lives are inseparably united with Christ. And when God thinks of us, he thinks of Christ. That's the indicative. God has done it all for us, Paul says. The imperative, what we are to do in response, is this: set your minds on the things above, where Christ is. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. As someone wrote, because of the great love God has for us, we are called to live a Christ-shaped existence. And part of that is to do what we heard Tim tell the kids, constantly ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? We return love to God, Paul is saying, by trying to remove personal vices from our minds, things that offend God, things like immorality, impurity, and greed, and social vices as well as personal vices, things like anger and malice and prejudice. The call, as Paul puts it, is to take off our old nature and put on our new Christ-like nature, which God is giving us. This is the starting point for setting our minds on the things above. Well, now this was also vividly and powerfully conveyed in the baptismal practice of the early church. You see, what they would do would be that they would do their baptisms on Easter morning, early in the morning. They'd have their Easter vigil, and then before they went into the worship service, the new converts would be baptized. They would come to the baptismal font, where they would enter the font one by one in a private baptism with just the elders and the pastor of the church present, and they would be wearing their everyday clothes when they arrived. There in the font, they would take off their clothes and enter in the baptistry and enter the font naked, where they would be immersed in the water, cleansed of their sins. In a sense, they would take a bath. But as they came out of the water, the church gave them a brand new white robe in the kind of the long flowing Roman style, a new robe to wear, new clothes fitting for their new estate, their new place in life as a baptized Christian, eager to follow Jesus. And they would wear these robes all week long and then come to church in their new robes the next Sunday. And the week between Easter and the following Sunday became known as White Week, and the following Sunday became known as White Sunday or Whit Sunday if you're of Episcopalian background. In European churches in the Middle Ages, the congregations on Easter Sunday with the newly baptized would kind of have a parade. They'd march through the town, they'd march through the field, singing Easter hymns together. Sometimes they'd have a Pascha candle leading the crowd carried by a child or a crucifer. That's the cross on the end of the pole. And they'd go on with new clothes, new spring flowers popping up, new growth on trees. It all spoke of the resurrection, of putting off the old life and receiving new life that God has to give us in Christ. As baptized Christians, we seek to practice the life of faith. However, we know it is one of continually seeking, failing, and restarting. It is a struggle for many of us. Paul, for whom I suspect it was as much of a struggle as it is for any of us, given his temperament, shows us the way. He tells us to set our minds on the things that are above. He means to focus our thoughts and feelings on the God revealed in Jesus Christ. Not just any God. We don't worship just some generic God. We worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the way the church has put it. We worship the God revealed in Jesus Christ. And the God that we see there is the God that we want to worship, we want to love, we want to serve, a compelling God. But it's fair to ask, though, how do we do that? How do we set our minds on the things above? Paul points the way. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He means focus our thoughts on Jesus. And I can think of no better way to do this than simply to read the Gospels over and over, daily, weekly. Read a portion of the Gospels, start with Matthew, work through John. When you finished it in one translation, get another one and read it in a new one. Over the years, I've read through the Gospels in the RSV, the NRSV, the NIV, the New English Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the J.B. Phillips version, which was the contemporary English version when I was in high school, and lately the Message, which is the contemporary version by Eugene Peterson. But, you know, read through the Gospels over and over again and let those stories of Jesus become part of your memory. Let the words of Jesus just be etched into your mind as you are seeking to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, as you read, you'll note that the gospel writers sometimes vary as to some of Jesus' words, and they vary as to the chronology of his ministry, but clearly they captured his mind and his message. You can do serious Bible study with commentaries, or you can just read the Bible and kind of meditate on a passage. I like to do that. You just sort of imagine that you're there. You sort of enter into it in your imagination. Pretend that you're there and experiencing it. You can use what some called Lectio Divina. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Lectio Divina. It's a way of reading where you read, roughly 10, 12 verses, a passage, and you read it again slowly, and you read it a third time slowly, and you pay attention to words or phrases or clauses that grab you. And then you pray about that phrase and ask God what it is about that that's getting your attention. This is how we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The second thing Paul tells us to do is to admonish one another in all wisdom. He means find another Christian, or better, a group of Christians who likewise want to love God with all of their mind. Find a group, find a person that you can trust to go to for counsel, for prayer, for correction, for support, for admonishment, as Paul says. They can be fellow church members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, whomever. But they need to be Christians that you trust. When I pastored in Pennsylvania, I had such a group. Never in my life have I had a better group, a more supportive, more significant part of my Christian journey. We had a half dozen Presbyterians, five Episcopalians, a couple Methodists, and a token Lutheran. And we would meet monthly. We'd gather, we'd have prayer, we'd discuss a topic of the Christian faith, we'd share a meal, we'd meet into small groups, and we'd close with communion. The purpose of the group, which we called the Order of St. Andrew, after Peter's brother who brought him to Jesus, the purpose of the group was to help us set our minds on the things that are above and to hold us accountable. And I can remember in that group, still remember things those folks said to me. I can remember receiving pats in the back, kicks in the rear, corrections and compliments as we journeyed in our faith together. Find another person or a group who will do that for you. Admonish one another with all wisdom, the wisdom that you have gained by letting the word of Christ seep into you by reading the Gospels over and over. And then all of these two things should emerge to prompting us to live with thankfulness in your hearts to God, as Paul says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Paul indicates that the mind that is set up on the things above will be filled with gratitude. Greg Olden comments on this phrase, and he says, the dominant note that Paul sounds appears to be one of gratitude or thanksgiving. Then Ogden asks, why might gratitude be the dominant result of the mind that is set on things above? He answers, gratitude would be the best response to the way Paul describes us as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You see, gratitude celebrates the forgiveness we have for our sins and the promise we have for eternal life with Christ. These are daily blessings that we have, that we receive. My friend Tony exemplifies this. Tony is serious about his discipleship. He prays daily. He reads the Bible, the Gospels, every day. He participates in a small group with other guys. Recently, Tony and I had lunch, and as we got there, he was just talking about the fact that earlier in the morning he had been grocery shopping, and he went to Winn-Dixie. And he said, I walked into Winn-Dixie, and I stopped dead in my tracks, and I thought, wow, look at all the vegetables and fruits that we have to choose from. And he said, then my eyes went to the meat displays and the dairy aisle, and I thought, good grief, we are so blessed. And he said, I just had to stop and offer a prayer of thanks, thanking God for all the blessings we have in our lives and asking God that one day, hopefully soon, all the world could enjoy the prosperity that we do here in America. Tony's gratitude for the blessings of God in his life just exude from him. In fact, if you say, Tony, how's it going? He will say to you, I am blessed. That's his answer to everybody. I am blessed. Tony sets his mind on the things above. Paul sums it up metaphorically. He said, you have put off the old nature and put on the new nature, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. You see, when we were baptized, in addition to dying to sin and rising with Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit for as long as we live to prompt us and push us to focus our minds on the things which are above and to let the same mind be in us as was in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you folks don't make it very easy for him. That was supposed to be a joke too. Let's laugh. But the Spirit moves us to focus our hearts and minds on Jesus and to set our minds on the things above. God offers us a whole new Christ-like nature in him. I was moved when I heard Vicki talking about the clothing program for children and the letter from the mom. And it reminds me of what happened at a church in Sharon, Pennsylvania, where I was an associate pastor in Sharon. There's a church in town that had a clothing pantry. And people could come there like they do to your facility and find clothing. Well, one morning, a mother who was a regular visitor to the pantry brought her 12-year-old son to look for a winter coat. The boy was sullen. He was dressed in clothing his mother had gotten him there before. He was embarrassed. The retiree who was serving as the pantry volunteer that day was a member of my church and an acquaintance. He said he looked through the rack of clothes for something in the boy's size, and he discovered there was a winter coat that was brand new in this boy's size. It still had the tags hanging on it. Evidently, some family had brought it for their child, forgot about it, and found it. The child was now out, had outgrown it, so they just took it and donated it to the pantry. So the volunteer took it from the rack, walked it over, and handed it to the boy and said, "Here, son, try this on." The boy tried it on. He began to look at it and feel it. His eyes grew wide with joy, and he exclaimed, "It's new! If I wear this, the kids won't tease me." Imagine what it meant for that boy to have a new coat to wear to school. All his life, he'd only had hand-me-downs and cast-offs, but this was a new garment. Something like that happens to the person who puts on Christ. It means new confidence, new hope, a new life, a constant reason for thankfulness. Well, friends, this morning, by reminding the Colossians, Paul also reminds us that God calls us to new life in Christ. He draws us to himself through Christ and gives us the Holy Spirit, and so unites us to Christ. In our baptisms, we are united to Christ. Two have become one. When God thinks of you, he thinks of Christ. When God thinks of Christ, he thinks of all of us. We have put on a new nature, a Christ-like mind. Jesus commands us to love God with all of our minds. Paul is showing us how. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Admonish one another out of the wisdom you receive from letting the word of Christ dwell in you. And then live lives of gratitude. Gratitude for the forgiveness of sin, the promise of resurrection, and a life lived now with purpose. This is where we begin. This is how we continue. Let us be those who set their minds on the things that are above. Let the people of God say, Amen.